Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
John chapter 6, starting in verse 16. But the Lord directed me to go back to verse 15. This is what John said about Jesus. Therefore, when Jesus knew they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And we're going to focus on this. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself in verse 15. We're going to talk about the power of prayer. Jesus made a habit of going to the mountain to pray. He oftentimes went to the mountain to pray. And we need to understand the power in prayer, what prayer affords us, how we can understand how much we need to pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace. I praise you, Lord, that you guide and direct our conversations and our opportunity to minister your word, because it became apparent to me this morning, even as we prepared for this message, that you already had a plan, that this is what we talked about today. Praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. When we look at the subject of prayer, I think we have to start right here in John 6:15, because Jesus went away to pray. And in order to understand this, Matthew 14:23 tells us that after he had dismissed the crowds, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Matthew 26:36 tells us the same thing. He told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He went to the mountain to pray in Mark 6:46. Jesus took prayer seriously. He took prayer seriously because he knew how vitally important it was to the relationship they had with the Father, and at the same time, to understand what the Father wanted him to do. It's interesting because Philippians tells us that Jesus humbled himself by coming to be a man and subjected himself to the Father's will. So when he came, it didn't mean that he wasn't still the second person of the Trinity, but he wasn't still the Son of God, that he didn't know and understand everything that the Father wanted him to do, but he humbled himself for the purpose of hearing what God wanted him to do. The actions that he performed, the way that he functioned, the way that he carried on his ministry, all of that was because he set himself aside in his glory to be a man, to live amongst men, to demonstrate to us as people the relationship that we need to have with the Father, and also the need for us to pray. I think that it's important to understand Jesus went aside to pray continually. It's numerous times in the New Testament we see that he has separated himself for the purpose of prayer. He would do ministry all day long. He would heal the sick. He would raise the dead. He would raise the infirmed. He would bring people to the point of health that they needed to have. And at the same time, all of that work was done, all of that ministry was done, he separated himself for the purpose of prayer, to hear from the Father what the Father wanted him to do. So what's the example that we can take from that? What's the example that we can take from the fact that Jesus went to pray continually? I know for myself that we tend to think that we've got things under control. We tend to think that we've got everything. Everything's going to be handled just fine. I've got this. That's not really true, and we already know it's not true, but we still act as though we believe it's true. So we don't need to go to the Father. We don't need to pray continually. We don't need to be the person who depends entirely upon what God wants us to do. And yet the purpose of what The Bible teaches us, and the New Testament in particular teaches us about prayer, is that we need to pray about everything. We need to pray about everything. And when we see what Jesus did, and we see that he prayed continually, and he took others with him to pray in Luke chapter 9, he took along Peter, James, and John and went up to the mountain to pray. So he taught the disciples the importance of prayer. He taught the disciples how to pray. He taught them what they should pray. And Paul tells us in many other places that we need to pray without ceasing. Well, that means to me that we need to pray about everything. We need to pray about every single thing. And it's important for us to understand that we need to pray for everything because it's our responsibility to pray for everything. It's important for us to understand, too, that Jesus did the Father's will. Jesus did the Father's will because it was his desire to do the Father's will. And he didn't do anything on his own. He always did the Father's will. Now, that comes back to what we talked about a minute ago about how he humbled himself to do what the Father wanted him to do. But he tells us in John chapter 5, verse 19, I assure you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does. He does these things in the same way. The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. So the purpose of what Jesus is teaching us about prayer is so important for us to understand. I said earlier that he humbled himself, but Philippians chapter 2 approaches it this way. When Paul writes to the Philippian believers, he says, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. Make this your attitude, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he came as a man in his external form. We don't recognize many times that the Jesus who walked on the earth, who was born in the city of Bethlehem as an infant, was in fact God himself in the flesh. And Jesus came to demonstrate to us the Father, to show us who the Father was. No one has seen the Father at any time, according to John 1:18. But Jesus came to show us the Father. So when we look at Christ and we recognize that Jesus prayed for himself to understand what the Father wanted him to do, it's because of what Philippians 2 says. And Philippians, Paul makes us very clear in Philippians chapter 2, that we need to be people who take that same attitude in ourselves that Christ had. Then Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 3, but I'm going to head this by saying that we should pray for ourselves. We should pray for ourselves so that we understand what God wants to do in our lives, how he wants us to serve him with our lives. And here's a good example of this, Ephesians 3:16. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. Strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit. Can we be strong in and of ourselves? Well, in some ways, we can be strong in and of ourselves. In some ways, we have physical strength for sure. Sometimes we have emotional strength. Sometimes we have ability that we think is beyond us. But we don't have this kind of ability. We don't have divine power in us to do anything according to what God desires for us to do. Because his desire for us is to have inner power, inner strength by the Spirit of God in our lives. Paul tells us a lot of things about prayer. He tells us so many things about prayer that we oftentimes can't even comprehend it. But he continually tells us through the epistles and through the entire New Testament that we need to pray. Ephesians 3:17 says that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love. Can we love everybody? It's hard, isn't it? Well, I tell you, actually, it's impossible for us to love everybody except for being firmly established in love ourselves, and that Christ dwells in our heart through faith. So we need to pray that we be firmly established in love, that we firmly have an understanding of what God wants to do in our lives. It is important for us to recognize that we can only do for the Lord, for the work of the gospel, for the ability to be the men and women that God wants us to be if we pray. What does he want us to pray for? And I wrote a list, a short list, but a list of what Scripture tells us. Pray for our enemies. That doesn't mean pray that your enemies get hurt. Doesn't mean that you pray for your enemies to somehow disappear. Doesn't mean that we want our enemies to really get what they deserve. No. Pray for our enemies because they need to know Christ also. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray not to be tempted. We need to pray for the ability to forgive others. And we know what it's like to be hurt by someone, to be in a place where they have somehow violated our space, I'll say, and hold a grudge against them because they have violated our space. They have somehow offended us. And Scripture tells us that we need to forgive them. And I have more than one example in my own life where I harbored ill will towards someone because what they had done, which I considered to be something that violated my space, and until I was able to actually pray and forgive that situation, I had such a burden on my heart, such a burden I could not get rid of until God lifted the burden from me when I forgave someone that needed to be forgiven. Because many times what happens is we think that we're offended, and the person that we believe offended us doesn't even realize what happened. They don't even realize that they actually offended us. They were just kidding or whatever it happens to be, but it wasn't really that big a deal. And we harbor it. We hold it in our heart. We hold it against them in our heart. And we carry the burden, and we're the ones who suffer the most. We're the ones who are burdened the most. And our relationship with Christ is violated because we have not forgiven the people that have offended us. And at the same time, what happens to us is that we find ourselves in sin because we harbor hatred and animosity towards someone who is not even aware, but God's aware, because we broke our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him, because of our own sin. We need to forgive others. We need to pray for spiritual growth. Paul tells us that he wants us to be strengthened with power in the inner man. He tells us he wants us to be rooted and established in love, which we already looked at. He wants us to have wisdom to speak for Christ. And at the same time as all of this is going on, all of this is being stated by Paul. That's why Paul tells us to make this attitude the same as the attitude of Christ, that we humble ourselves before the Lord and we allow Him to do in us what only He can do. We can't do it. I'm going to say that again. We cannot do it. We are weak, we are broken, we are undone, and we do not have the ability to do in ourselves what only He can do. That's why we need the Word of God dwelling in us. That's why we need the Word of God to teach us. That's why we need the Word of God to transform our mind. That's why we need God's Word hidden in our heart, so we might not sin against Him, and at the same time, so that we can be the person that He desires for us to be. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, and I referred to this passage a number of times, But I really believe that this is the most incredible passage in the New Testament when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Paul, who wrote 16 books of the New Testament, most of the New Testament that we have was written by the Apostle Paul. And yet when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, he said, "Not that I am fully mature." Now think about that for a moment. The man who wrote the doctrine of the church in Romans, the book of Romans, the man who wrote the doctrine of the church, the man who wrote most of the books of the New Testament, tells us in Philippians chapter 3, "Not that I am fully mature, but I make it my goal to know him and the power of the resurrection in my life and the fellowship of his suffering in my life." Because Paul knows that no matter how much we know in our head, it has to be transferred to our heart. And no matter how mature we think we are not fully mature. No matter how much we know, we don't know everything. And his desire for us is to know him. And it's Paul's desire for us to know him. And we need to pray to that end. "Lord, my goal is to know you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. My goal is to know you first and foremost with all of my heart." And he goes on and he tells us, "This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, my desire is to know him because he has known me first." Jesus has taken hold of us. This is a paraphrase of Philippians 3, but it's what he says. When we ask Christ into our life, when we ask Jesus to forgive our sins, when we ask him to take up residence inside of us, at that moment in time, he took hold of us. We belong to him. And Paul says, "I want to take hold of him. I want to know him because he has first known me and he has taken hold of me." That's his desire, for us to know him and the power of his resurrection in my life. Now, what is the power of the resurrection of Christ in my life? We have the resident Holy Spirit in us as believers in Christ. We have the resident Holy Spirit living inside of us. Therefore, our spirit is quickened by his Spirit to enable us to do the things that we're supposed to be able to do, that we're supposed to do. And he wants us to know him in an intimate, personal way, in such a way that when we think about doing things that are wrong, we know immediately that they're not things we should do. When we want to do what he desires for us to do, we have to understand also that we have the total ability to do that in him. Our relationship with Christ is very personal. No one can do it for us. And we certainly cannot accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our life if he is not engaged with us completely. It's an interesting thing about the relationship that we have with God in Christ, because God gave us a free will. And that free will gives us the ability to reject what God wants to do in our life or to accept it. So do you have the ability in your life to do what you want to do? Absolutely. Do you have the ability to do in your life what you ought to do? No, but we have been given the resident Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we're supposed to do. And it's an amazing truth that God gives us the ability to choose, but he also gives us the ability by his Spirit to choose correctly, to choose to do what he wants us to do. There's not very much more I can say about this, but when we look at John's messages, the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles that he performed by healing at the Pool of Bethesda, by healing another man who was blind, by healing a woman with an issue of blood, of healing all of the things that he did, the greatest miracle he ever performed was giving us the promise and the ability to ask him into our lives through his cross that we could have eternal life. The greatest miracle he ever performed was giving us the ability by faith to ask him to come into our life and change our life. The purpose of his miracles all through the New Testament were to demonstrate his power, his deity, and his ability to change lives. And he changed lives throughout the New Testament. And John tells us at the end of the book that if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, the world would not contain all the books. But the greatest miracle ever is a transformed life, because we can never do that by ourselves. We do not have the ability to change our life. We had no ability to determine whether we were going to be born. We certainly have no ability to determine when we're going to die, unless we choose to do something crazy and take our own life. We have no ability to change anything. We can't change our nationality. We can't change where we were born, if it was Alaska or the War 48 or some other third world country. You know, it's interesting to see how God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, but we need to come to him by faith. But think about that. When you ask Christ into your life, what happened? He made us new. He changed our life. He made us alive unto himself. He made it possible for us to understand his word. He made it possible for us to see the Spirit of God change us from the inside out. Change the way we think. Change the way we understand. Give us wisdom, the ability to do according to what he wants us to do. It is an amazing story, an incredible story, but I want you to focus on this for a moment. The greatest miracle is a changed life. The fact that God, by his Spirit, because of Jesus dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin, which was absolutely essential, that's why Jesus came. That was his whole purpose of coming to this planet, was to reveal God to us and go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin so that we could have life. He died so we could have life. He paid the penalty for our sin. And Scripture tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from Christ dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin and our ability by his Spirit to accept him by faith. There is no future for us, no hope. Jesus changed our life, and that's one of the most incredible things that we can think about. That is the miracle. He gave us life. He gave us life in himself, and he made it possible for us to truly believe him for our future. He is our future, and he is our hope. And it's his desire for us to live as though that's true. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an evangelist or some kind of a official leader in the church. We are all children of God if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, and he wants us to live as though we are, and to be the people that he wants us to be. He tells us, and Paul tells us, please pray for me as well, that I may be able to speak the truth of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, that I may act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Everybody we encounter in our life, every single person that we encounter, is an opportunity to share the truth of Christ. When Paul was in prison, in the book of Colossians, he tells us, pray also that God may open a door for us to the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison. Do we have a purpose in life? Absolutely. Jesus told us to make disciples. He told us to make disciples back in Matthew chapter 28. That was his desire for the apostles, his desire for us as well. It doesn't matter what your status is, what your position is, what your job is. None of that matters. What matters is, do we allow him to do in us? Do we ask him by prayer? Because that's where we started this conversation today. Do we ask him in prayer to enable us to be the people he wants us to be, to see our life changed for his glory, And he gives us that opportunity in prayer. We should start our day in prayer. We should start our day in submission to him. We should be in his word. And at the same time, we should pray continually throughout our day. Not that we're on our knees by our bed or by the living room couch, but that we should constantly be aware of what God wants to do in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, because it's his desire. It's absolutely his desire for us to be in communication with him all the time, just like Jesus was continually in prayer to his Father. He went away to the mountain to pray. He went to places to pray. Before he went to the cross, he prayed. He prayed for us. He didn't pray just for the disciples. He prayed for those who would believe beyond the disciples. And we're part of that group of people that will believe, continually believe, because he has given us grace to see the world change in conjunction with the fact that he's changing our lives as well.
As we consider today's sermon on John 6, let us be a people of prayer. The disciples faced darkness, wind, and rough waters, yet the presence of Christ changed everything. Prayer is where we turn from our own strength and look to the Lord who says, "It is I, do not be afraid." When storms rise in your life and the waves of anxiety or temptation begin to crash, call on him. Pray honestly. Pray continually. Pray believing that he hears you, for he loves his own with an everlasting love. Remember that prayer is not about getting God to follow our plans. It is about submitting our desires to his perfect will. Tonight, take time to talk with the Lord. Lay your burdens before him, knowing that he rules over every storm and walks upon every wave. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.